last number of weeks, couple months-ish or so, we've been preaching on this concept, right, about living life to its fullest. We get that from a scripture. It's John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Right, and that's a pretty cool claim of Jesus. He says, "I want you guys to see what life is really about. Experience it the way it's really meant to be experienced, built to be experienced." And this kind of in my mind is us wrapping that up, and just some closing thoughts on this idea as we start to kind of exit out of what we've been seeing as a series that we've been doing on Sundays. All right, so that's in Luke chapter 16, and so the main inspiration for beginning to talk about that, right, is that I think there's a lot of things in this world that'll claim, hey, this is really how life is meant to be lived. Like, go here and do this, go here and do that. Just philosophies, different teachers, right, that's saying this is how you're going to be happy. If you do this, if you invest in this way, man, I'm just convinced some of us are wasting our lives. I'm convinced of that, wasting our lives trying to be happy in a way we're never going to be happy. There's like an implicit teaching that we speak on a lot here, right, and it comes from a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's in verse 11. If you want to write that down, check that out later. But what it says is, right, it's the word of God saying God has put eternity, right, into the hearts of man so they may not fathom what has been done from beginning to end, right? And this comes through in a lot of our teaching, and really, I think it comes through in most of the Bible, where there's this kind of eternal-sized hole in us, right? And I'll say this personifies itself in the things we tend to crave, right? The things we tend to go after. We attempt to feel some kind of satisfaction or life by filling that hole with a thing, right? And so this is something we've spoken on directly, frequently, but just to reference that a bit, I want to say this: an eternal-sized hole will never be filled with finite-sized objects, right? Just do the logic there. It doesn't happen, right? The only thing that will fill an eternal-sized hole, which the scripture says in our hearts, is an eternal-sized thing. And the only thing we know of in scriptures that's the size of eternity is God. Right, and so that we may endeavor to attempt to place him in that hole. Right, it's like that game I think some of us played when we were babies. You'd have the different shapes, and you'd have to get like the circle and put it in the circle hole. Right, and the square wouldn't go in the circle peg. Right, so we'll spend a lot of our lives using like trying to get the circle peg into the square size hole, hitting it like we're going crazy, like we're morons trying to get it in there. Wouldn't not fit, right? But it's because it's not meant to fit. Right, and that's kind of what we do with these desires and these passions that we have. It's not fitting, right? Well, it's because it's not supposed to fit. God is supposed to fit in that hole to satisfy us eternally and gloriously, Jesus would say, to the fullest extent, right? That's what that word means, right? Completion, like in its entirety, God's commands are meant to satisfy us, right? And so that being said, let's do Luke chapter 16. We're going to read through this parable, and I'll be honest, parts of this parable are not really clear what's going on. I was having a great conversation with Ben about this the other day, but there are things that I think we can pull out of this. So we're going to go over that parable. I'm going to try to, but Jesus is going to unpack it, what he's saying in it, and then I'm going to go over some implications of what Jesus is unpacking about it. All right? We good? Let's do this. Before I read, let me just pray. Okay, let me just pray. God, I pray you're with us today in this room. God, that as we read your word right now, please just let it jump off of the page into our hearts and impress us, God, in a way that nothing else can. We're reading your word, God. The very thing that you say speaks life into existence. It's what we're reading right now. I pray that we can just take a minute, try to get rid of all these other distractions, God, and life is full of distractions. God, please help us just kind of uncloud our mind, unclog our mind of the stresses of the week, of which I'm sure there are many. God, and there's people in this room that are going through things that I can't comprehend, I can't even begin to get. God, I pray whatever it is, just help kind of uncloud that. Just focus on your word right now. God, and get some life out of it. Just help us love you a little bit more today. Understand a little bit more of your design for things and for life. And please be with us. God, we love you. We thank you. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, let's dig in. That being said, let's dig in. Luke chapter 16, we're just going to be in verse 1. All right, verse 1. Here we go. Jesus told his disciples, there's a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." Right, and if you know me, you know I'm just going to stop and talk, and that's kind of how this is going to roll a little bit. But let's talk about this real quick. So he's setting up a story, probably not a dude that actually existed. He's giving us a story, right, to teach us a lesson. There's this master who had some kind of business, right, and he had a manager underneath him that would go and manage his different resources and contracts, right? And so that's kind of what's going on here, and he has found that manager has not quite done his job. Right, and so the manager now is afraid that he's gonna lose his job. So we're gonna see how he reacts to that. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Okay. So here's what the manager did. He went to the debtors, and so kind of what was common practice at the time, I don't know for sure what was happening, but what I think is happening here in the story, what was common practice at the time was to upcharge people so that the manager would get a little bit off the top, right? And you make a little bit more. This is kind of common practice for managers, tax collectors, so that's what I think is going on here. And so he has the debtor sit down and under, like, okay, take that and scratch it. You owe this now. And right, his motivation for this was to be in the debtor's good graces because he was about to lose his job. So his thinking was, okay, if I go to the debtors and I look good in front of them by canceling a portion of their debt, when I lose my job, I'm going to have a place to go because these guys are going to think well of me. That is the thought process going on here with the manager. I'm going to lose my job. These guys are going to take care of me because I've come and been nice to them, right? But he's really just kind of playing his games. He's playing his managing games, all right? In verse 8, though, is where it gets really interesting. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world, and that's the end of the story. Here's Jesus beginning to unpack it a little bit. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Kind of a fancy way to say God's people, right? I tell you, this is verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, the worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. All right, so Jesus begins to unpack what's happening here and what's going on and why he's talking about this master. And here's something, why he's talking about the manager, and here's something interesting. The master commended the manager and said, "You have acted shrewdly. You did a good job with this." All right, and Jesus begins to say, look, the people of the world, when concerning like wealth and business, are more shrewd in how they treat their belongings and each other than Jesus is telling his disciples, then you can be with each other in your resources, right? So he says, okay, use your worldly wealth to gain friends so that you can be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That can be a weird thing to try to comprehend, all right? So when he says use your wealth to gain friends, what he's not saying is do some shady things so you can have people on your side, right? Not saying go and bribe people so people think well of you. There's something a lot different going on here that when we see this word worldly wealth being used, the word in the Greek is mammon. All right, and he's going to go on and say again, you can't worship both God and money, but what he's saying is mammon. All right, now this is not the word typically used for money and riches and wealth. This was a special word, probably, I'm going to throw this out there, probably from Chaldean origins, right, if that's what scholars think. But what it was a symbol for was like the personification of wealth. All right, so when he uses that word mammon, it's like giving wealth a God-like personification, right? And so when he says mammon, that's like saying the God of money, the God of security, right? So when you, he's saying when you have the opportunity to use our world's wealth, right, don't look at it as the God of security, but use it for the real God. And he'll go on and say you can't worship both the God of money and the real God. So what do we do with this? Jesus starts to unpack this a little bit, and we have to try to learn from it, right? So what can we learn from this manager and what Jesus is teaching about it? I think a couple things. I think the first thing we can learn is what money is really for, right? That's the first thing I think we can learn, the true purpose of money, all right? So this idea, using it to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here's something curious, right? The manager noticed the position he was in. And he said, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and kind of use what I got. I can't dig. I'm not strong. I'm not big enough to dig. And I don't want to beg, right? But what I can use is my gifts. And I'm going to go kind of use what I've got to leverage and secure a place for myself. Right, so if we were going to parallel that to what I think we can learn from this, right, is that we want to use our gifts, we want to use our time, we want to use our resources and leverage that for eternity. Here's what I mean. Right, I think that we can still think we go to work so we get a paycheck. And I think that we think that paycheck is just to survive and pay rent and live comfortably. That's not what the Bible tells us. Says, man, you are in the position you are in to make much of God. That's what the Bible says. Like, he has put you where you're at so that you can have an impact for him. And he has given you money, not so that you can be comfortable for yourself, but that so you can wisely use it to give. Right? If we were going to mirror that, the way God uses resources is to give to people. And that doesn't mean we just go give our money away, but we start to think wisely, what am I doing with this? And what is my money that I'm spending on showing me about the God that I'm worshiping when I spend it? It's not simply to be like, I'll say it like this, right? Money is not supposed to be used so that our enjoyment of the thing that we use the money for, that our joy of that does not terminate at that thing, all right? Here's what I mean by that. Right, that when we buy something, we buy it typically because we want it for some reason, because it's going to help us feel a certain way. Right, we have houses so that we can feel protected. Right, we use money to go on camping trips so that we can relax. Right, we whatever. Right, we use it for different things. And here's where, man, I just want to come before us and ask us and kind of plead us, man, what are you using your stuff for? What are you using it for? Because God is saying, look, man, the world knows how to act shrewdly with each other to make most of their resources. Are you acting as thoughtfully about how you're using yours? Not for here, but for eternity. Amen. Right? So this manager was going trying to get himself a secure place to be, right? I'm going to get thrown out on the street. I need a place to go. So he kind of, man, looked good in people's eyes. So if we're going to do this for eternity, right, here's kind of the parallel here. Are you using your resources so that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings? Are you using your resources to, man, make much of God, help other people get to heaven so that when you get to heaven, the person you helped get there is like, dude, what's up? Thanks for helping me get here. Come on over. Right? This eternal dwelling, this is what it's four. Right, so my plea would be you consider your time that you are given, the money that you have, and even, like, I'll even say the gifts, right? Because the manager, I think you can pull that out of there. The manager used what his talent was to get out of his situation. Use your gifts to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Your time, your money, your resources, your gifts, your personal God-given gifts to make much of God. And if we're not, then what is it for? Because Jesus will say, so that when all of this is gone, right? Because here's the thing. Everything we have is going to burn at some point. Like, it's just going to burn at some point, right? We know this is going to happen. You can think of it from a spiritual point of view. Like, look, man, rapture's going to happen. All this is going to go away. Heaven and earth is going to be made new. Or you could even do scientific if you want. We know the sun's going to destroy everything here at some point. So at some point, for some reason, everything we have or can make or will make is going to be burned. It's going to be gone. Right?
Yes.
So how can we use this for something eternal? How can we use our time, our resources for something eternal? Life is not about going to work so that you can get a paycheck. Right? Life is not about just using that paycheck for your personal passions and pleasures. Because check this out, if you're using it that way, and we do, I do. Like if when we use it that way, if we use it just for the joy of the thing we're buying, then our objective is the joy of that thing, not the worship of God. So when we use it, that shows us what our God really is. Because that's the joy we're going after. That's the thing we're trying to be pleased in. That's the thing we're trying to get us to give us security, is that thing, not God. God says it's not meant to be used that way, but not to terminate on the thing, but that we use this so it can roll back up into worship in our hearts for God and to cause others to worship God. Eternal dwellings, that's what you use your money for. That's what it's for. That's what your time is for. That's what your resources are for. That's what your gifts are for. And I'm just worried that we're wasting our lives on things that don't matter. Man, I'm worried that we're wasting our gifts on things that aren't going to have an impact for eternity, but just to cause some kind of momentary pleasure. And this is like a scary thing. This is a scary thing for me. And I don't know what to do but to preach it and hope that we can start using our time, money, and resources for eternal things. All I could do. I think it's probably the hardest part of preaching, right? I'm just going to say it. We're going to see what happens with it. Right, so all I can do is plead that we consider how we're using our life. Plead how we consider what is a priority in life, right? Our time with God, our time with men, the body. Like there's a reason why the Bible calls us the body, and when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Like everybody in this room, that's pretty crazy to think about, matters as much as the next person. When you're not here or connected to the body, like it is felt, man. Yes. Like people feel it when people aren't here.
Yep.
And whether you know it or not, and man, I just like to think about Peter. If you don't know who Peter was in the Bible, he's one of Jesus' right-hand guys. And I think about the way he radically changed his life. I think about this all the time because it started with Jesus coming on his boat and saying, dude, leave everything you have and come follow me. Man, leave your family, leave your career, leave your source of income, leave your house, leave your source of security, because we're going to go fish for men. I think about all the time what would have happened to Peter's life if he said no. And I think about all the time, I think about, man, how would the church have looked differently if Peter said, no, I'm good. I'm going to stay here and work. I'm going to stay here and work because I'm afraid if I leave, I'm not going to have a job. I'm afraid if I leave, my family is just going to be like, bro, where'd you go? Man, I think about it all the time because you know why? Man, Peter was the rock God built the church on. Man, he preached, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What happened if that guy wasn't there to do that? Yes, all right, there's the contingency. God would have made something work. But man, that's not the point. Peter had a role to play. He impacted people, man. And all because he said, you know what? Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to leave what makes me comfortable and I'm going to pursue you full time. Now, this is not a sermon saying all of you quit your jobs and join the full-time ministry. It's not what this is. What it is a sermon, hopefully, that I can just ask, man, what nets have you not dropped, right? Like what is keeping you from giving all that you have to God in something eternal? That's kind of just the question here, right? Man, what is like holding us down? What do we think as more important? What are we doing just kind of for our personal, man, me, my little kingdom, what's going to make me feel safe and comfortable and happy? It's like nothing's meant for that. Nothing is meant for that. Everything is meant to bring glory to God. Everything. I want to expound on that idea a little bit. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Some of you don't look like you believe me, so I just want to read from the Bible, right? Let's unpack this some more. Isaiah chapter 43. This is huge. Now, if you haven't read this, this is mind-blowing. Like, get a highlighter, get a pen, mark this, all right? Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, and this is him talking to This is him talking to, this is God talking to his people, right? He's the Israelites, and this was kind of a rough time in their history. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my, what's that word there?
Glory.
Who I formed and made. Man, God created you. And this can be a tough thing for some of us to wrap our minds around. He created you to bring him glory. Okay, the first time I read this, I was like, dang, God sounds pretty egotistical. Like, he made everybody for his glory. Like, the purpose of my life is just so that he can be glorified. I honestly had to wrestle with this for a bit because this sounds weird and it sounds a little uncomfortable. But let me put it this way. Who else really deserves the glory? Like, what do you have that God has not given you? Like, what do you have that God has not planned for you to have already? So everything that you have that you could say, man, I did this. I deserve some credit here. God's like, that's cute. Yeah, that's cute. And he would say to Job, hey, where were you when I, like, put the stars in the sky? You know anything about that? Like, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth, Job? Do you know anything about that? Man, I love that chapter. If you guys haven't read that, man, read through the book of Job. Because God goes off on him, I think, for like 4 or 5 chapters. He just kind of, 3 chapters, Cheryl says 3, just kind of lays into Job. And before he even does it, he's like, all right, Job, brace yourself, bro. That's a paraphrase. So dress yourself like a man because you have questioned me and I'm going to answer you, Job. Put your cup on, bro, because we're going to fight right now. I'm going to tell you what all this is about because you've got questions and you think you know what's going on. Right? So he would just kind of lay into Job because Job, man, read it. I don't have time for that. That's another sermon. But, man, the point is God deserves the glory in everything. And I'll just ask, what are we using in our life and it's not bringing glory to God? It's just kind of glorifying ourselves and what we think is good and my personal needs, right? Now, here's the thing, the personal needs part. If the objective is our personal needs, we will always be left unsatisfied, always. No matter what it is, no matter what you're pursuing, if it's some kind of relationship, right? If it's some kind of job, if it's some kind of location to live, whatever you're pursuing, if it's for your personal needs, you're going to get it. And because you're using that finite size thing to put in the infinite size hole, you will still feel empty, I promise you. Maybe not right away. Maybe not in 2 weeks. Maybe not in a couple of years, but I guarantee you, you'll be left wanting and unsatisfied still. Right? So that we use even our personal pleasure. Like this is, like you find what your thing is, right? What you do that just fuels you up and just use that for God somehow. It doesn't mean stop doing the things that make you happy. It means consider what makes you happy and consider why God made it so that it makes you happy. Consider why he did that. Because whatever makes you happy, God made it that way. He put that in you to think that that is a fun and joyful thing to do. And then consider how you can use that to glorify his name. And then when you use that to glorify his name, I promise you that's an amazing feeling, and you'll want to do it again. You want to use it to glorify his name. And so that it kind of does this little, it's like this continuing cycle of worship that you find something you get joy in, and you use it to glorify God's name. And man, this is awesome, and it just kind of keeps rolling and rolling and rolling. But when you use it to glorify yourself or please yourself, the cycle stops and it breaks and you're unhappy again and like life doesn't work out again. Something feels weird, right? That's what happens when we don't use it to glorify God. The worship cycle breaks and you will be unhappy. Like I guarantee it. ask people that have been around a long time. If you're new to the faith, or maybe even if this is your first time, you're like, dude, stop yelling at me. I was having a great day until this. Like, man, I'm just like pleading here. Consider our time and what you're given and how that's actually meant for something much bigger than just you. That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking. It's created for his glory. So that's kind of what Jesus begins to unpack here in this parable, right? Use what you have and use it for eternity, right? If we could even just go back to that, go back to Luke chapter 16. I want to finish reading through his kind of message there. All right, so we're going to go back to 16. We're going to read through that. And then, man, I'm just going to have like one or two scriptures to offer an alternative for us, right? One or two scriptures. Back in Luke chapter 16, we can start in verse 10. That's where we left off. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Like, if what you've been given, this is crazy, if what you've been given, Jesus says, if you're not using that well right now here on earth, what makes you think you're going to use heaven? What makes you think you're going to like what you get in heaven? Like, what makes you think that heaven, like, what makes you think that's going to work out for you? Because if you can't use this well, and if you haven't figured out what the purpose of worldly and temporary resources are, man, you're not going to get what heaven's all about. You're not going to get it, right? Anyway, don't have time for that. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So when he says money here, that's that word mammon again, that personification of money, that kind of like God of money. That's what he's saying here. You can't worship that and also worship God. And I think that translates so well to us today because I think what it is for so many of us is we just got this idea of what it means to finally be comfortable and happy. I think we've got this idea of what's going to, man, just give us security. And, man, that's mammon. That's a God in and of itself, right? We don't call it a God. We don't build altars to this God. But I guess in a way we kind of do with the way we choose to live our lives. It's just evident. It's evident in what we do. He says, look, you're not going to be able to worship both God and man. So we have to do some work here in our life. We do. We have to do some work to kind of break down this idol, do some self-contemplation. And you know what? That's always scary to do, isn't it? It's always kind of scary to kind of dig deep and think, okay, what's really making me tick? What's really my motivation here? What set me on this path years ago that I'm on right now? But I think it's going to be necessary if we want to live this life for God. We have to be able to kind of backtrack and deconstruct what motivates us and ask ourselves why. But we got to do some work here to do that so we can kind of tear down the altar of mammon in our life. Whatever we're just kind of feeding into, buying into, you know, if we're buying into, you know, some kind of image of success, if we're buying into like the American dream, man, we got to do some work to knock that down, figure out how do we use what we're given to serve God? Mm-hmm. How do we use what we're given to glorify him? How do we use what we're given to make much of his name, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus says, you cannot do both. That's a challenging concept for me to wrap my mind around. Because if I'm doing one thing, that means I'm not, if I'm worshiping mammon, that means I'm not worshiping God. If you're not worshiping God, it's like there's kind of a clear black and white here. And those kind of always freak me out in the Bible, right? When I see those, like, so I really don't have a great answer. If that's freaking you out, I would just ask that you pray about it and think, okay, if you're feeling a little agitated in the heart level right now, like, okay, so guys, what is he trying to tell me? What are you trying to tell me about my life and my, all I would ask is you take that agitation and don't forget about it after today. Because I think it's one of God's greatest mercies to agitate us so that we can be led to a fuller life. Like, don't ignore that. Do some heart work and investigating here and figure out, why is this bothering me? Because I think in that, you're going to find an invitation to walk into the life the fullest you ever could. So just please don't ignore just the little agitations. And I would say that even when you read the Bible, right? As you read it, you feel agitated, write down what agitates you. Do a deep study on these things and get really deep with it, right? Yeah. Anyway, so we can't serve both God and money. So what do we do then, Okay, so we know we gotta glorify God. We know that, okay, we can't use our resources like this. We gotta use it for eternity. Okay, what do we do? Well, I think I've got something to help out. Let's try this out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. There's gonna be in chapter 1. And I'm hoping what this can do is just kind of give us some ground on how to move forward here, right? How to use our stuff for eternity. And I just want to give you a scripture to lock that in with, to help out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry if I said that wrong. Let's start in verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were noble birth." Right? Like, thanks, Paul. Thanks for that, bro. Like, this is kind of in his intro to the letter. Y'all were kind of losers. That's what he's saying. Right? Not like that, though, in a good way. But verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him." All right, let's just stop there. So already, this happens a lot in the Bible, and I love it. He's like flipping around everything we know about life. He's like, look, everything that the world says is great and awesome, God thinks it's so foolish. He thinks it's so foolish, and he will actually use the things the world thinks is foolish to shame those things, right? So he's telling them, look, not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were rich. But you know what? God doesn't care. In fact, he will use that to lift you up and make these things the world thinks is awesome and lower them. He's challenging, again, this idea of like riches and nobility and wealth and status. It's like, that's not what life's about. It's not. I love that. In verse 30, it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has come for us, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord." He says, as it is written, that's back in Jeremiah, but he's quoting it here. So he says, okay, look, Jesus came and he became to you wisdom. Jesus came and he became to you sanctification, which is us growing in God. Fancy word for saying we're growing in God and in holiness. And he became to you justification. So Jesus comes down then and flips everything on its head, right? And he says, in Jesus, you have wisdom, justification, and sanctification, right? So here's why I think this can be practical for us. Because he says, look, man, if you're going to boast in anything, boast in God. Right? If you're going to boast in anything, boast in God. So what I would hope is as we live our lives, and what it is, no matter the relationships we're building or starting to get into, that we use that time to remember, okay, I'm not here for me. I'm not here to be accepted. I'm not here to be well-liked. I'm here to make much of God's name. And we just think about in these relationships, how do I just boast in God in this interaction? And if you're hanging out with somebody and they're like, oh, dude, yeah, I noticed how you left a decent tip. And you're just like, man, yeah, I know. You know what? I realized I was reading about this in the Bible. You've read the Bible, right? I was reading about this in the Bible, and it really convicted me that money isn't what life's about. And you can just kind of use that to enter into a situation and make much of God's name. You can do this in so many different ways, but kind of here's the practical here. Use your passions. Use what you're passionate about. Use the money that you're given and find a way to bring God into that and pull people along with you. And some of the best advice I'd ever been given on how to live as a Christian is find what, man, you just love doing and do it all the time and bring other people to do it with you and just talk about how God blesses you in doing this thing. And how God has given you this passion, and how God has given you this joy and these opportunities. And listen, does this mean some people are going to look at you and think you're dumb? Yes, it does. The Bible says the cross will be foolishness to those who are perishing. But does it mean that there will be people that see your faith and be like, what is that? What drives this person to live the way they do? And will there be people that latch onto that and just start asking questions? Man, you love God like this? That's kind of weird. Like, I kind of want to know about this. Yes, that will happen too. So will people think you're weird? Yes. Will some people be saved for eternity because of it? Yeah. Yes. That's kind of the, right? So we use what we have to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. But here's the key here, right? And it's the motivation. You know how much I love motivation. Paul says the key here to boasting is boasting. Because why? Because Jesus was made wisdom. Because Jesus was made sanctification. Because Jesus was made justification. So why do we boast? Because it's Jesus that tells us what actual wisdom is, and you get to share that with people. You get to let people in on what life to the full really is. You can kind of step into lives. You can kind of start doing medical work of the heart, right? Because the Bible says the church will be the instrument that God uses to fill everything in every way. So to kind of fulfill that Ecclesiastes 3:11, we're the instrument that steps into people's hearts to do that work. It's us that we are the instrument. Yes, God's faith does it. And yes, God's word gives people faith, but we're the instrument that administer the word. We're the instrument that administers this faith to people. So what ministry means is to administer these things like a doctor, like you're healing people and helping people. So we're given this wisdom. Christ has been made wisdom. Christ has been made sanctification. So that as we walk in our lives and our relationships in the church, we get to help each other be more like Jesus. Like, don't waste your times to do this. Like, don't waste your life on this, people. We need each other. If we're not stepping into each other's life, then what are we even doing in this room? What are we even here for? That's like the point of even coming together, is to help each other, right? That's what James says. And then lastly, why do we boast in the Lord? Because Jesus was made justification. So who makes you right before God's eyes? Not you doing all these things. That'll never happen. That's once again us thinking we have bargaining chips before God, and we just don't. That's like us thinking we can be the shrewd manager with God. Right, God, well, you know what? Here, I'm going to do this, God, so that I'll be welcomed to your eternal dwelling. God would be like, fool, that's not how this works. You will never match up to what I have for you. And that's the point, right? So that Jesus is the justification. So that when people ask you, that you can be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you profess in life. Why? Because Jesus justified me. So people can come to you and ask you, dude, man, what makes you do this? What makes you tick? Why do you do these things? Man, you can say, bro, because Jesus saved me and it's awesome. That I realized that no matter what I could do, I couldn't earn the salvation in him, but only he could give it to me. And only because I had faith in him. You can start sharing this hope with people. Yes, and some people think you're weird, but some are gonna latch on and be like, "Yeah, I need that. I need some hope. I need some healing. I need some sanctification. I need wisdom." Right? So that we can be used as the instrument of God to do this. That we can be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So this is kind of my plea. And there's like, you know, there's the practicals, right? That you just use what you have, your passions. That you use the time you're given and the things you like to do and the money you've been given and consider, okay, how am I going to use this to make God look awesome and not me, right? That we would just be done with trying to look right in the eyes of people instead in the eyes of God. We'd be done with that. Not so much easier said than done. I think I want to do this. Let's read Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this. You know, I'm just going to pray it out. I'm going to pray it out. Philippians chapter 3. Before I read this, I got to emphasize again, my concern is that we're just wasting our life. Man, we're investing in things that aren't eternal. And it's cool now. Like, look, and I get it. Yeah, things make you feel a little bit better when you buy them, right? I get that. But I'm just worried that we're wasting our life. I'm worried that we're wasting our passions. I can't tell you how long I lived having my passions suppressed because I was anyway. I'm afraid we're wasting our passions. I'm afraid we're wasting our resources that we're given, right? I'm just worried about that. I don't want us to waste our life. I want us to use it for eternity. But let me read this, and we'll pray it out. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of of knowing Christ Jesus is my Lord. For those for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that of which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. God, please help us. Please, please impress in our hearts what you need us to hear from this today. And I think many of us from different angles and different things are being impacted in different ways. That is from you, and that's so awesome. God, I pray that we can endeavor to consider an identity with you greater than looking good for somebody, greater than looking good in the world's eyes, greater than attaining some kind of worldly mammon, some kind of worldly idea of success and security, God, that we can just consider you so much greater than those strange ethereal ideas. God, that you can guide us into a fullness of life. God, please help us. Please convict us. Please show us how to not waste what you have given us, which is meant for eternity. Please, we need your help. God, I need your help in this. Please help us. We love you. God, lead us into a life to the full, into an everlasting, loving relationship with you. We love you. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.